evening, folks. Let's take our hymn books out tonight, and we'll start with a song, page number 139. Let's all stand, please. In prayer.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, that the everlasting arms have been promised to us in your Word of God from start to finish. There's places in the Old Testament where you've talked about the wings of an eagle bearing us up in the face of adversity and trial. And Lord, I thank you for the peace and the tranquility that we can have secure, wrapped in the everlasting arms where no man and pluck us out of your hand. Bless our hearts and our thoughts and our petitions tonight as we bow before you to uphold those brothers and sisters and those who need the Savior. As we pray together, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. And who has a praise they'd like to share with us this week? Who would be first? All right. Cheryl, you're first.
I just want to thank the Lord for being so consistent and faithful and just holding us in his arms all the time.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Thank you. I'll go second. I got my grandsons here tonight and tomorrow and the next and the next. So, yay. Armand.
This is about grandkids, too. We had the privilege of Sunday night going and seeing our four grandkids. Teen service, and one of our grandsons, 16 or 17, he preached for 5 minutes. Four boys preached for 5 minutes. It was good.
Wow, that's neat. Good. Neat to be able to see that, I bet.
Yes, yes. And to see they're all growing and they're in a good church, a good youth department.
That's sure, great. Yeah, absolutely. Someone else? Yes, Kimberly. Yeah, that's good. They talk different to each other when they're adults, don't they? Than when they were kids? Absolutely. Okay, anyone else before we look at some prayer requests? Yes, David.
I just, of course, with Father's Day being just recently, last Sunday, had a chance to just sit and reflect about the heritage of being born into a family that is born again, where a father that led us in prayer and taught us to think of God. And I was blessed to have a father-in-law that was just as godly. And not everybody has that privilege. And it's just a sobering thought of the responsibility of being a dad.
Yes, indeed. Indeed. Well, let's go ahead and look at the prayer requests that we have in our bulletin. And if you got the emails, Elfrida is no longer in the Taylorville Hospital. She was moved to a nursing home in Monticello, where she's probably going to be there for at least 6 weeks, just for some healing and therapy. And please continue to be in prayer for her. Maybe give her a call if you have her phone number. I know she'd appreciate that. I don't know if she's ever been away from her church family this long before or not, but you might want to give her a call just to say you're thinking of her. And also, there's a request as well for Sam, Samantha DePew, and Nick, and their baby that's on the way. So just please be in prayer for them that everything would go well with that delivery. And then also, Linda's asking us to pray for her sister, Melva Smith, who's having some medical procedures done June 25th. And so if you would keep her in your prayers, I know that would be much appreciated. Someone else with a prayer request? Yes, Cheryl.
Chuck Bonacorsi, they found a mass that's attached to his gallbladder and his liver. So they go next Tuesday to meet with the oncologist about chemo treatments. They want to shrink it first. And then the surgery is a very difficult surgery because they're going to remove half of his liver and the gallbladder out. Have to do it all at once and take as much of everything surrounding as they can.
So, okay.
And he's 79 and he's not in very good health.
Wow. Okay. So this would be Cheryl's daughter-in-law's dad. Okay. If you could keep him in your prayers. And when is that to be done? Cheryl? When is that to be done?
Well, they're going to meet with the oncologist Tuesday
okay.
to discuss when, but they're going to get started on it right away because it's very aggressive. He went a year ago, he had part of a kidney removed, which that was a benign tumor, but they saw nothing, and this is already softball size.
Okay,
so
all right.
It's extremely aggressive.
Thank you, Cheryl. Anyone else? Yes, Kathy.
I have an unspoken. And our grandson Christian's in Arkansas at a Christian ranch. So pray for him and his safety and his salvation. And his mom, April, she's rather nervous for him to be so far away.
Yes. Yeah, absolutely. Linda.
I have an unspoken.
Okay. Jenna.
My brother John is in the hospital having heart issues.
Oh, okay. And, of course, you have a praise, don't you? John's home.
Yes.
Yes, no delayed flights or anything like that. Good. Tina.
I have an unspoken, and then I also have a prayer that Sean is doing a lot of those looking for a job down there. He's going to stay down there through the summer for sure. Find within that job, we'll stay down there through the next summer for sure. But
okay. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So pray for Seth. He's just been battling some illnesses. Tina has an unspoken, and also Sean's looking for a job where he's at. So just keep those three in mind, please. David.
I have a praise. I think we got a little vacuum cleaner. Is it already right here?
Yes. If we just get it to do what he's supposed to do, we'll be okay. We're still working on the programming of that vacuum. Yes. Linda.
I thank God for his grace and provision. I had a lightning strike overnight Friday night, and it took the bark off a tree in the backyard and made nice ruts all around the trunk of the tree and broke the back window out of the garage and took out 3 electrical appliances in the house. But thank God it didn't damage any of the wiring in the house.
Yeah.
And so Saturday morning I got to be with my sisters. It was my sister Barbara's 81st birthday, and she's in failing health. And so we got to have prayer together, and I just thank God for his provision. And
yeah. All right. Glad you were safe through that.
Let me tell you, if there ever is a burning bush, Pastor, I'll take notes and give it to you, okay?
Okay. All right. Anyone else? Yes.
Unspoken.
Okay. Okay. Any other hands here tonight? All right. Well, we're going to set those to the side and go on into lesson 2 of this series that we've started on revival. If you would turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter number 2. Okay, we're gonna look a little bit tonight at the church of Ephesus. That's what we'll be reading about here in Revelation chapter 2. It's mentioned there. Paul actually started that church. They had great success at that church. From when Paul started it, it just grew. And it seemed like everything was clicking together in the right way. They had witnessed great growth, not just numerically, but spiritual growth. They had witnessed miracles there at the church of Ephesus. And here's what God said about them in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them, which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. That's an encouraging thing to hear Christ say, isn't it? I would love to hear Christ say that about Grace Baptist Church, wouldn't you? How we have labored, and our works, our labor, our patience, how we tried those that claimed to be prophets of God and found them to be liars. And we had patience and we labored for his sake. We didn't grow weary. We didn't faint. Because why would I like to hear God say that about this church? It's nice when someone notices what you do, isn't it? Isn't it just nice to be recognized? And here, Christ is recognizing them for everything that they have done. But then Christ said this, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, we have to understand the picture here. The Ephesians were faithful. They were serving. They were loving. They would test those that said they spoke on behalf of God and disregarded them when they proved that they didn't speak the words of God. And yet Christ said they had left their first love. How can that be when you're faithful and you're serving and you're doing everything that you're supposed to do? How could Christ say that about them, that they had left their first love? Well, look at what Christ says they should do about it. Verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now, at the beginning of verse 5, there's that word therefore. So Christ is saying, because of what I just said in the previous verse, I want you to remember from where you had come from. Remember from where, he says, actually, from where you have fallen, and I want you to repent, okay? Now, let's understand real quick what repentance is. Repentance is not saying I'm sorry. Repentance is a change, okay? It's a change of heart. It's a change of thinking. There is an about face. You are once going this way, and now you're going this way. This is what Christ is asking them to do. They have left their first love, and he's saying here in verse 5, if you don't repent, not say, I'm sorry, but if we don't change, if they don't change and get back to their first love, he says, I'm going to remove the candlestick out of this place. That should be a sobering thought, shouldn't it, for them Ephesians? To think, consider doing church week after week after week after week with no candlestick, no power. What would be the point, right? We're having no effect, no impact, and this is what he is telling the Ephesians here. But what does that mean as far as leaving their first love? Do we fully understand what it means to have left our first love? Maybe we have. I think it's generally true that our natural tendency is to drift. We don't realize how far we've drifted until we look back and we realize, whoa, I've drifted quite a ways here. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 7, the prophet said, even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. And then look what they said. But ye said, wherein shall we return? The prophet is saying, since the days of your fathers, you have been drifting away. And he tells them, God is saying, you return to me. I'll return to you. I think if we looked at that in light of Revelation, we could say God had already removed the candlestick from them. You repent, come back to me. I will reinfuse my candlestick into you, so to speak. And then look what they said. Huh? I haven't drifted. What do you mean we've drifted? That's what that question is at the end. Wherein shall we return? They didn't even realize that they had drifted. In fact, they're over here and they thought they were okay. To tell them that they weren't okay, some of them might have even been offended by it. What do you mean we're not okay? I would imagine perhaps some in the Ephesians church would have said, what do you mean we've left our first love? There's something about drifting and the fact that we don't realize it. And when it's pointed out to us, as it was to them, we want to say, there's nothing wrong with me. And folks, one of the key steps of revival is having our eyes opened to see where we're really at, not where we think we're at. Tonight, we're going to look at what God says pleases him. Now, some of us in this room here, maybe just about all of us, we've all do something or have done something in the church, and some are very active, and the really active ones are down with the kids right now at both ends of the building, and we might be tempted to question that idea that, we mean I've drifted? We have to have our eyes opened to see where we're really at, to see what really pleases God. The things that we do for God, that we say we're doing for God, do they really please God? I'm not suggesting they don't, but have we ever asked the question, what pleases God? So tonight, as we look at that, we're actually going to put together a checklist to help us see if we have wandered away from a relationship with God and into service for God. Did you catch the difference there? Have we wandered away from a relationship with God and we're just merely in service for God mode? Oh, there's a big difference. Because honestly, folks, and this is not to belittle anyone in here, I'll include myself in this. Everything that we do in this building on a weekly basis, we could hire someone to do it. So let's look at the relationship with God. Let's pray. Father, God, I pray you would help us to just be honest with ourselves tonight. Honest as we look at these things from your word, things that you say please you. God, please give us humility. Give us a willingness to acknowledge what is and isn't there and where we are really at. Open our eyes, God, to see where we're at. In Jesus' name, amen. Number one, intimate fellowship with God. Intimate fellowship with God. Now, of all the people in this church here, my wife and I know just about every one of you at some level. Some we know more than others. Some we know a lot more than others. Generally, those are the ones that are here all the time. And so that type of relationship tends to grow and develop stronger than others. But nobody knows me more than my wife does. We could say that is an intimate, a close relationship, and vice versa. And the same with you and your spouses. Intimate fellowship with God. When Adam and Eve sinned, we remember they hid from God in the garden. And he came, God came, and he asked, "Where are you?" Notice something there. God is seeking fellowship with us. Adam and Eve sinned instantly. The intimate fellowship with God was broken. While they were hiding, the fellowship was broken. And God came seeking them, wanting that fellowship, that intimate type of closeness with them. Our sin causes us to avoid him. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 13, it says, "And now because you have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye have not heard. And I called you, but ye answered not." Folks, God didn't create people. He didn't create this earth, create people, put people on this earth, so he could sit back and watch them perform religious works in his name. That's not why God created people. I think we forget he made us for a relationship with him. And if we look at that and just key in on that relationship thought for a moment, the relationships in your lives, how intimate, close would those relationships be if you invested the same amount of time in those as you do the time you invest in your relationship with God? Now, you can see it here at church. What I just said about my wife and I is true for all of you. There's some you know really well because you've served together in ministries perhaps for years. You've gotten to know them through being here at church and serving side by side. Other people, maybe you just know them by name. You maybe just say hi when you see them on Sunday. You know a little bit about them. Which one of those relationships would be best comparable to your relationship with God? God is seeking an intimate relationship with us. Do you have that type of fellowship with God? That's the first item on our checklist. This is what pleases God. Number two, joy in God's presence. In Psalm chapter 16 and verse 11, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. To walk closely with God is to experience complete joy. Time spent in his presence will be a delight, according to what we see in God's word. Sometimes we have our quiet times out of duty, right? Sometimes. We got the checklist. We got to do that if we're going to get through our Bible in the year. We do it out of obligation. I'm telling you, if I had a checklist to remember to talk to my wife every day, that would not go over well, would it? Okay? And you know it wouldn't. Do we have joy in God's presence? Think about that. Think about that person in your life. Maybe they're not in your life anymore. They were at one time. And all you could do is think about them and the next time you could spend with them. When we were in college, the only disagreements we had were over her wanting to go to the library and me wanting to spend time with her. And her insisting that I need to just go get some sleep because I worked all the time. I didn't care that I was sleep deprived. I wanted to be with her. So I ask myself, do I have that kind of desire to be in the presence of God? That's the closeness of relationship. That was the first one. And then a joy in God's presence. Number three, a sense of peace. Look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. That'll be on the screen for us. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When we are walking closely with God, the concerns of this world won't matter. When we're walking closely with God, that doesn't mean there won't be concerns in this world. Bad things still happen. Relationship issues are still going to happen. But when we're walking closely with God, they don't feel like they're crushing us. They matter, but we don't lose peace during the storm. We're calm. Does that make sense? A sense of peace, is that present in our lives? Here's number four. A holy life. God wants us to be holy. But did we know that he commands us to be holy? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's a command from God. I mean, we know the Ten Commandments, or we could name off some of them. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt be holy. That's what that says there. There's a command to be holy. And sometimes I think in our minds, we approach it as, well, God's not finished with me yet. He's still working on me. God commands us to be holy right now. Where are we? What does it mean to be holy? And here it is, pure, uncontaminated by sin, righteous in thought and action, doesn't compromise with sin, but runs from it. We can't be in close fellowship with Christ and habitually sin. If we claim to be abiding in Christ and are knowingly sinning, God knows it, and probably others do too. They can see it in our lives. So, where are we? Number five, a spirit-filled life. When we accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit permanently entered our life. The Christian life is not about trying to do your best for God. Now think about what I just said there. The Christian life is not about trying to do your best for God. Some people have that idea. The Christian life is about Christ living out his holy life through you. Oh, there's a big difference there. It's not about doing your best for God. It's just letting Christ live his life through you. And how do I let him live his life through me? I just surrender. I surrender all parts of my life. I surrender what I watch on TV. I surrender maybe who my friends are. If they make provision for my flesh to be tempted, then I'm getting new friends. I surrender my thoughts. I surrender my rights to be angry about this or that person. I surrender that. It's not me trying harder to be a better Christian, to please God more. It's just me surrendering and letting the Holy Spirit, letting Christ live his life through me. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, I am crucified with Christ. Hold on, that's Paul speaking. I am crucified with Christ. You remember me talking about roadkills? Roadkills don't do anything. Crucified people don't do anything. Paul can't try harder to please God. He has to crucify himself. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, he says, I live, even though I'm crucified. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Duncan Campbell, he was an evangelist during a revival in Scotland many years ago. He wrote this, a Christian is a supernatural being who has had a supernatural experience. And that is something more than singing choruses. That is something more than making a decision. That is something more than becoming a member of a church. That is something more than enjoying conventions. It is Christ at the center of my life. We have, folks, we have the whole Spirit. But the whole of us may not be surrendered to the Spirit. Oftentimes during revivals, people have spoken about God's presence being real to them. It's like they could feel God in the room. When they were, and they'd leave church that night, they'd go home and they could just feel God's presence around them. When they fully surrendered their lives to him, they suddenly experienced his presence to a degree they had never known before. We can be, I think, so accustomed to spiritual barrenness. Now, I'm not calling names here, okay? Because I didn't really describe what barrenness is. It's anything other than what God wants us to be. We can become so accustomed to that that we no longer realize how we need freshness from heaven. We can have more knowledge of the truth and not be able to experience its power. And we come in here every week, don't we? We come to church every Sunday, every Wednesday. And we get more knowledge of the truth, but no more experience of the power. When the Holy Spirit fills us, it will be obvious to us and to everyone around us when that happens. Just another one on the checklist to ask ourselves. Number six, it says, recognizing God's voice. God offered to us an amazing promise through the prophet Jeremiah. Listen to what he said. Call unto me, I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Wow, that's a huge promise. Call unto me, I will answer thee, and show you things that you couldn't even imagine. I haven't seen that in my lifetime, in my life. I read about it. Man, they sound exciting. I've read about some of these revivals in Europe and the one in Scotland that I referenced earlier. I've read some things about that. And the meetings got started and this revival was breaking out. And there were people in their homes under intense conviction, and they weren't even at the meeting listening to the preaching. They left their homes, went to the meeting to get right with God. Wow, that's huge. Who would ever thunk that could happen, right? But that's what God can do. That is an unleashing and an experiencing of God's power. Jesus said that he would speak and his sheep would recognize his voice. Do you remember him saying that in the New Testament there? However, Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 17, it says this, but if thine heart turn away so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. God established in the Old Testament, even though Jesus said, my sheep hear me, they know my voice. God established in the Old Testament already that if our heart turn away from God, we will not hear. Now, there is no one answer for any problem when it comes to religion, spirituality. I don't think there is just one answer. But maybe there's something here when people come to church and they don't get anything out of it. And yet, someone else did. Have you ever heard that? Oh, we're just not getting fed at that church. It's the Word of God. It's maybe not presented with the jokes that you like to have thrown in, or it's too long, or it's too short, or he's too loud, or he's too quiet, or he's too monotone. But it's the Word of God. But if thine heart turn away, we won't hear them. Our ears will hear noise, but our heart won't hear. If we're not hearing God when God's word is opened, either at church or sitting down in our homes and reading our Bibles, sometimes that's the reason people quit reading their Bibles at home, because I didn't get anything out of it. God speaking, those are his words actually speaking as you're reading them, and we don't get anything out of it. What's going on there? It could be our heart is drawn away and we're not hearing. If we're not hearing from God, could it be that we have prepared ourselves to not listen to what he's saying? Number seven, filled with the fruit of the Spirit. Maybe we could say here, God's not finished with us yet. This is an ongoing, lifelong process here. Spiritual fruit is what results when the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. All of these other six things that we've looked at already, they're all in place. We are focused intentionally on developing that intimate relationship with Christ, having that close walk with Christ. We're sensing that peace. We have joy in his presence. We're hearing him when he speaks. these fruits then are the character traits of Christ. In other words, we look and act and think more like Christ. Perhaps this is a good test for the fruits of the Spirit. Don't ask yourself, are these growing in my life? Ask someone else. You turn to Galatians. Look at that passage of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Look at those fruits. And don't ask yourself. Don't give yourself an evaluation. But ask someone else. Am I growing in peace? Am I growing in gentleness? Am I growing in love? How have I grown? Have you noticed me in the last year growing in this fruit area? Well, Pastor, why would I ask someone else? Because it's fruit. Fruit is something that everyone else sees growing on the tree, right? It makes sense then to, if we are going to say that, yes, this fruit is growing in my life, then it should be visible to others as well. And then number 8, experiencing God's power. Duncan Campbell, again, the evangelist from the mid-20th century, he said, how is it that while we make such great claims for the power of the gospel, I'm going to stop with this quote right there. The power of the gospel. It is the power, the word of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It is the gospel message that changes people's hearts, right? It gets people saved. It's like a two-edged sword piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. That's the word of God. That's the gospel message. And we preach about the power of the gospel. And we talk about the power of the gospel. And Duncan Campbell is asking, how is it that while we make such great claims for the power of the gospel, we see so little of the supernatural in operation? That's a good question to ask. The gospel is strong. The gospel is powerful. And if I was a skeptic and hearing Christians talk about the power of the gospel, I would say, oh yeah, show me the fruit of it. Where's this power? Where's all the results of this powerful gospel of yours? And as I was asking myself that question, all of these questions, because I do believe the gospel is strong and powerful. The words of God are strong and powerful. What's missing? This experiencing of the supernatural power of God, I'm holding it back. You see, revival starts with me. We go back to last week, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Some I've heard it illustrated before. Draw a circle, stand in it, pray that revival would start right there. How's it going to start? Me humbling myself, seeking God's forgiveness, surrendering and exposing every area of my life to God. Now, there's nothing hindering me from that close walk with God. My heart that had once drawn away so that I didn't even hear him when he was speaking to me has now been pulled back in. And the intimacy of that close relationship with God has begun to blossom. That's the beginning of revival. These 8 things that we've looked at here tonight, it's not an exhaustive list, okay? But they are a good place to start. It's a benchmark to help us identify what a normal Christian life ought to look like instead of perhaps the one that we're comfortable with. Do we look like this list? Are these qualities in our life? Consider that tonight, please, as we go to our prayer groups. Thank you.